Here's another wonderful way to look at this issue, and that's the example of Ezra. The example of Ezra. This is a great one. Of course, that example is in Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah 8:8. If you're not looking at the outline, you know, where else are you going to look for Ezra but in Nehemiah, huh? The example of Ezra, the way he treated the Word of God. That is reading the Word and ministering it with understanding. Let's start at, verse 8 is the key one. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Look at the setting of this, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe. Nehemiah was more kind of a civil administrative leader. Ezra was more the spiritual leader, the scribe who, you know, copied the word and gave attention to the word of God. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. In other words, the young people, but also could grasp what he was saying. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood, let's not take time with these wonderful names, okay? All these guys. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. There was like a platform there so he could be seen and heard. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, these other helpers were there assisting in the ministry of the word. Help the people, end of verse 7, to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Reading the word of God and ministering it with understanding. That's a critical part of ministering the whole counsel of God. I could say to you, okay, this year we're going to go through the whole counsel of God. And I could start reading Genesis 1:1 and read, as we met periodically through the year, read every verse in the Bible and periodically comment on it. Tell a story here, a joke there, a riddle and a mystery over here. And we're all done. I could say, well, there we did it, the whole counsel of God. And you would have the biblical right to say, could we talk about that for a minute? Was that the whole counsel of God? Or did you just read through the whole Bible and talk about whatever you wanted to talk about? Now, I'm not in any way saying that stories, illustration, testimony cannot be used of God greatly, but they are to be used of God in relationship to the reality, truth, and light of the Word of God. They're not to take center stage, they're to be supportive and help us with understanding. This is a great example here, the way Ezra treated the word. He read distinctly, gave the sense, helped people to understand the reading. That's a good guideline for the exposition of the Word of God. We want to minister the Word of God to one another personally, one-to-one, small groups, in churches, classes, home fellowships. But we want to do it with an understanding from the Lord, helping people have the sense of what it's all about. That's how Ezra ministered. He's a great example to us there in that respect. If we're going to minister the whole counsel of God, giving the understanding of the Word of God, and that's the point. You can go through all the verses in the Bible in a teaching setting, but if you're not giving the sense of what it's saying, if you're not helping people with the understanding of the message, you're not really ministering the whole counsel of God. Ezra, what a good example. Read distinctly from the book the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Now, reading the Word and ministering with understanding. Oh, how critical. Folks have asked me, you know, in preparing studies for the last 31, 32 years, you know, how do you do it? What do you find the most critically important? I'll tell you, it's astoundingly simple, the most critical part of it. I mean, there can be many aspects to, you know, getting the sense of a passage, all the way from, you know, the context to sorting out the key terms and relationships and other scripture relating to it and all. But one thing I believe in and through and above all is the most straightforward and simple, and I think it's very biblical in its essence, and that is repeated prayerful reading of the Word of God. I mean, if you're going to teach a passage, I taught in the Galatians Ephesians this morning, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. I've taught that section of the Word many times in many places and many settings, and yet in refreshing and preparing again for it, I spent some time on terms and context and the juxtaposition of this phrase and that one and the contrast and comparison, all kind of things. But I'll tell you, above all, I just gave attention to the text. You know what that's like? It's just like carefully listening to what God has to say. That's all. Lord, could you say that again? You know, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Yeah, I read it a couple of times. I want to read it again. You know, Lord, what did you say now? I just want to pay real close attention to what you're saying. Prayerfully, carefully, reading, rereading, praying, reading, praying. I've not found anything, and I appreciate the years that God gave me at Dallas Seminary, 5 years there. And yes, every one of us had to take 2 years of Hebrew. Yes, all of us had to take 3 years of Greek. I appreciate that. But I'll tell you, there was nothing like, nor to this day have I found from practice or implication of Scripture, anything like prayerful reading of the Word of God. Everything else is sort of subservient to that. Because it's kind of what the Word calls us to. Meditation. What is meditation? Carefully, spiritually chewing on what God has said. I mean, there's nothing greater than that. Now, God can, you know, show you how to get a certain kind of bite going, maybe with a word study or whatever, you know, or some grammar study. I don't minimize that at all. I appreciate the chance to do that in the Word. In English, I don't do it much in Hebrew. Sorry, Justin, I love you, brother, but man, I just, he's not here. But he'll hear this. He'll hear of this. I appreciate having a chance to study it, but I found even more in the Greek. But I found even too, even in studying Hebrew and Greek, which some of you are taking the languages with Justin. I praise God that he's here to help us learn them. It's a very special calling, and you get, for those who have a heart for it, you get special value out of it. But I tell you, even in studying those languages, the great value is what comes out of them into your heart as you're just prayerfully rereading. You know, just again and again listening. What did God say here? The Scriptures call us to that. Meditation is a good word for it. Other Scriptures, you know, hearken. Jesus, let him who have ears to hear, you know. Just paying attention. Just give all your attention. You know, when you're talking to someone and you're talking to them and, you know, and they're all over the place. You know, it's like, you want to grab me right here now. Talk to me, listen. Well, we should listen to each other and give full attention to each other when we do listen. How about with God? My goodness, what God has to say ought to just rivet our attention. Oh, the Lord is speaking here. Reading the Word and ministering with understanding. When we're reading the Word, that's what we want. Understanding. Not just in this ear, as they say, and out that one. We want understanding that grabs our hearts. Seeking understanding from the Lord. In talking about a prayerful reading of the Word of God as primarily beneficial in receiving it ourselves and ministering it to others, if we're going to have understanding of the Word, the Scriptures make it clear. We've got to seek understanding from the Lord. This is the Word of the Lord. You know, if you want to understand a book, How much better than having the author explain it to you? Well, you know, what I was saying there is this. This is the word of the Lord. If we want to minister it with understanding, we need to seek that understanding from the Lord Himself. Psalm 119 gives us that kind of insight, direction, perspective. Look at Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Again, the word of God. Psalm 119, by the way, is about the word of God, you know. I mean, relentlessly about the word of God. What, 176 verses in the psalm? Yeah, 176. I think at least 171 refer to the word of God specifically. I mean, this psalm is about the word of the Lord. If you want to study what the Bible says about the Bible, you couldn't do any better than just make Psalm 119 a personal project of study. Look at this. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. When we go into the Word of God, what a great prayer this is. If not on our lips, at least in our attitude. Lord, here I come into your Word. Open my eyes. You know how that works. You can read the Word and read the Word and read the Word. Then all of a sudden, one day, a word in there, it's like it just jumps out and grabs you, you know, either by the throat or the arm or something, depending on what the word is, I guess. You go, wow, my word, I never saw that before. Well, God opens our eyes. There are wonderful things in the Word of God. The Lord's let me teach His Word nearly 32 years now, and I love teaching His Word. But the more I teach it, the more I feel like I'm just kind of scratching the surface. You know, it's like, oh, there's so much more here. It's beyond measure. It's infinitely wealthy with spiritual insight. How right to go to the Word and say, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things in your Word. That's the will of God. You ask anything according to His will, you know you've been heard, you know you have what you ask. I mean, that's exciting. Go to the Word and say, Lord, open my eyes. I want to see wondrous things from your law for your glory to shape my life, to touch others. What's going to happen? God's going to give you eyes to see wondrous things. If we are going to minister the Word with understanding, we've got to get understanding from the only one who can give it to us. I do read commentaries. I read them a little less than I ever have in my life, but I read the Bible more. I'm not saying you can't read commentaries. I thank God for them. We've assigned some of them in the classes. I'm teaching Galatians, Ephesians. We've assigned one for each book. That's fine, especially if it's the right author. There are many commentaries out there I wouldn't receive as a gift, let alone pay money for. There's some I'd pay $100 for if that was the only way you could get it. Because some of those men, they walked with the Lord. They heard from God. It's just like getting a written message from them, you know? Hey, here's what God taught me. Tell me, brother. Andrew Murray, A.W. Tozer, David Martin Lloyd Jones, a lot of these guys, I mean, wow. Spent time with the Lord. He opened their eyes. They saw wondrous things. That's fine. But boy, this is a treasury house of life and truth and light, and we can ask God to open our eyes, and He'll do it. He'll do it. And He'll do it for a lifetime. That's where the understanding comes from. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. A prayer that God would cause us to understand the way of His Word, the ways it's speaking of, the issues it's unfolding. Here's a great section, verse 33 and 34. A prayer to God. By the way, Psalm 119 is not only almost exclusively about the Word of God. Almost the entire psalm is a prayer. It's not just a list of facts and insights on the Bible, precious as they are. It's all put in the form of a prayer. Not all of it, but most of it. How do you know? Because the psalm is addressed to the Lord. That's prayer. And the psalmist is saying here, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Years ago when I was in the middle and late 60s, just starting to teach the Word of God, I'd been a youth pastor for a year in California, then was going to Dallas Seminary and leading a home group, which became a church there that I pastored 14 years. And so early in that learning to teach process, man, I was just, you know, asking everybody, how do you teach the Word? How do you learn the Word? How do you teach the Word? And of course, a lot of studies and classes at school on that and all. But in the early 70s, the breakthrough came in my own heart and life on this issue of what's really critical in understanding the Word. It's the Lord giving you understanding. Well, what's critical there? Well, pay attention, hearken, listen, meditate, chew on it, and ask God to give you understanding. I never thought of that. I knew more about how to diagram a sentence in Greek than how to pray, God, help me understand this. I mean, after all, I had the tools, I was learning to do it. I never thought prayer might help, you know. Wow. I mean, this is great. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. By the way, a desire to understand the Word should be coupled with a desire to walk in the Word. You see it here? Teach me, and I'll keep it. Give me understanding, I'll observe it. Asking God to unfold His Word for us, and us having no interest to walk in it, that doesn't work that way. That's a double-minded man, and instability will mark our path. I found even, too, when you go into the commentaries, or when you're working with the Greek or Hebrew languages, it's prayers like this that God uses to guide you, enlighten you, protect you, give you insight that's actually there instead of just something that's fanciful, you know. It's praying. It's seeking the Lord. I would recommend this to you. If you want to understand the Word, there's nothing more important than, as you go into the Word, pray, give me understanding and I will keep your Word. Nothing more important. The example of Ezra, he ministered the Word with understanding. Well, may we do the same, but where are we going to get the understanding? We can get understanding as we go through these classes together. But you know, you can go through Bible College Seminary and not come out with spiritual understanding. Why? Because maybe you failed to seek the Lord through the experience. He's the teacher. It's not just hearing facts and passing tests or getting papers turned in. All of that God can use if it's a quest after Himself. Lord, who are you? What do you have to say? Lord, I've got to hear from you. I'm in your Word. I've got to have your understanding. And Lord, you're the one who has it. That's what makes it all alive and life-giving, life-changing, and real. We cannot minister the whole counsel of God apart from God-given understanding. And the words are there, and the Spirit is in us. And if our hearts are prayerful, He'll give us understanding of how those words put together unfold His will and His ways. Luke 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. This is on the road to Emmaus. It's kind of a sad but almost a humorous picture. Sad because here are two broken-hearted disciples. They thought this Jesus of Nazareth, they thought He was the Messiah. And then they killed Him, and you know, Jesus is alive and He joins Himself to them. And hey, what's going on here? Oh, you know, why are you so upset? Well, we thought He was the one, you know. There's the one walking with them, you know. It's kind of humorous, really. Though on their part, it's heartbreaking. But He is the one. He was there with them. So He began to minister to them with that compassion and wisdom that the Lord alone possesses in full measure. And how did He minister to them? He reminded them, you know, verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into His glory? You know, didn't the Scripture speak of these things? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 32. After this was over, the Lord was gone. They said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Boy, there is a spiritual fire of heaven that can just burn in your heart when the Lord himself is unfolding the scriptures. Not to make it some mystical weird thing, but just it's real. Nothing stirs the heart, puts warmth and fire and blaze in there like the Lord himself unfolding his word to you. And again, as you go through classes in Bible college, great to start out each one as you go in, "Lord, teach me in this class. Lord, you be the teacher. Let me be the learner." Yes, use the instrumentality of an instructor or a textbook or a commentary. But in it, you teach me the truth of the Word of God. You give me understanding. That kind of keeps a fire blazing in the whole thing, right in your heart. It's not, "Oh, here's a class. I've got to pay a little attention so I can somehow get through the academic requirement." The world can do that. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." His ways are so far above that as much as the heavens are above the earth. It's about hearing from the Lord. When I prepare to teach the classes I'm assigned, I tell you, my passion is, "Lord, Lord, Lord, speak to me. Reveal truth in your word, especially about you. And then anoint me with your Holy Spirit to just pass it on to others." We should have that heart as teachers and as learners, because we're all teachers and learners. Sometimes I'm teaching, sometimes I'm learning. I found an interesting thing. Often, I'm learning while I'm teaching. In fact, I got to where I always carry a pen with me because it's amazing how often it's like, "Oh yeah, wow. I want to write that down, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Didn't see that last night. Didn't see that last week. Didn't see that last year. Thank you." Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? When the Lord himself gives understanding in the Word of God, there's nothing more warming to the heart, more firing to the Spirit to set us ablaze to get the Word out. Verse 44 and 45. Gathered now again with all the disciples, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. If we're going to minister the word with understanding, the Lord must open our understanding that we comprehend what his word is all about. I don't want to belabor the point, but I feel like it's so critical, so important, and it's like, no, you understated it, Bob. The Lord must open his word up to us. And he loves to, and he's able. It's not like we got to wrestle with him to make him do it, you know, in the sense that he's reluctant and we got to get it out of him. No. He loves to reveal himself to us. He loves us and wants us to love him. And in the Word, it's like his love letter saying, "Here I am, this is who I am, this is what I have for you. If it didn't make sense, come talk to me about it." I want to unfold understanding to you. And by the way, it's really all about Jesus. You can go in any part of the Word of God and preach Christ. Jesus did it. We can learn to do it too. Not that we never mention any other entity or reality in the kingdom of heaven, but it's all about him. It's all tied into him. And we can find him in and through it all. And at great chunks of time, we just need to give nothing but attention to him and him alone in our study and ministry of the Word. Luke 24 is a great reminder of that. John 16. John 16, verses 13 and 14. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. What is this all about? Well, it is, of course, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, guiding people into truth, all the truth of God's Word, God's kingdom, God's realm of revelation, taking the things of Christ, declaring them to people. There are some who have the conviction that those verses, those two verses, particularly verse 13, but verse 14 also, pertain to the early apostles only. This was Jesus promising to guide his apostles into all the truth that they might write the scriptures and then proclaim the message through the word to us all. And I can fully accept that as primary interpretation. But I don't see any biblical validity. In fact, I see a danger in stopping there. It's almost like that's the end of the process. By interpretation, I can see that's the primary import of what Jesus was saying at that time. But I can see an implication and all kinds of applications for us, especially when you correlate it with the rest of the Word. Because the way the apostles were given insight unto truth to write the Word of God is very related to how we need illumination and insight to understand the Word. It's a work of the Spirit of God. I really don't see this disjointed thing. That was for the apostles, and now we just study and get it the best we can, or however you would say it. I think it's much more closely wedded. How did the apostles get led of the Lord into all the truth that became the truth of the Word of God? The Spirit of truth guided them into it. Praise God for that. But how are we going to get into all the truth of the Word of God? We're going to ask the Spirit of God to guide us into and teach us from the Word, just like the Spirit of God first gave it to them. I think there's a closer affinity there than we would even imagine. He, the Spirit of truth, verse 14, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit of God, called here the Spirit of truth, which I think is one of the great titles of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit who reveals truth, unfolds truth, clarifies truth, is true. He wants to guide us into all the truth, just as he guided the apostles into all the truth they needed for this inspired whole counsel of God. The Spirit of God, as we live by the Spirit, study, pray, seek by the Spirit, he wants to guide us into that same truth as he works in our lives. We'll get into that soon on our studies on the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God wants to take the truth of the Word of God, glorify Christ, and take the things of Christ and proclaim them to us, make them our possession to walk in. That's how we get understanding. The same way the apostles did, the Spirit of God must guide us into all the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In seeking understanding from the Lord, here's a great aspect of it. Yes, we want to humbly come to the Word. Yes, we want to prayerfully seek the Lord for understanding. But with that in our hearts and in our relationship with the Lord, we want to dig into the Word. Get into what He said to us. Be diligent, or study. It could be translated either way. To present ourselves approved to God. Why do we want to study the Word of God? To bless and please God. Not to be a man pleaser, to impress man, but to be approved to God. So God can look on and say, yes, that's right. Yes, that's what I've taught you. Yes, share that with others. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. I do believe it's right, it's biblically sound to work on the Word of God. Study it, think in it. If you like the diagram, charts, sentences, go for it. It's all just a way to deal with the Word of God, asking God to sort it out so you can rightly divide the Word of truth. Rightly divide the Word of truth. Correctly sorting out the elements and aspects of the Word of God. Kind of an illustration comes to my mind. It's not as comprehensive as this verse is speaking, but it helps give us some of the sense of rightly dividing things. You know, you can go into the Word of God and sort of correctly divide it out into two portions. For example, loving God and loving others. Jesus said those are the two great commandments. You can sort of rightly divide the whole Word of God on that. All the Word of God will be related to one of those two things, loving God or loving others. You can do it by spirit and flesh. You can sort out the Word of God. All of this relates to flesh, things that just man can produce. All of this relates to spirit, that which the Spirit of God alone can bring forth. You can go through the Word of God and sort it out on law and grace. This is all law. This is all grace. In other words, this is all law telling us what is demanded, what is required, what God wants to see. Here's grace telling us how we enter into that. The resource for abundant life and growth and nurturing. And we want to get in the Word and dig in it. If anything, I enjoy doing that more today than I did, 30-some years ago when I started doing it. What a blessing to just dig in the Word, work on it. It's like exposing our lives to what God has to say. But don't forget, we suggested earlier on, I think, a greater issue than working on the Word is what? Wanting the Word to work on us. If we're just in there to get outlines, answers, issues, points to convince others we're always right and they're always wrong, we're missing it. But if we're in that Word so that it might get in us, if we're working on that Word, having a desire that it work on us, oh, it'll be life-giving, life-changing, equipping, shaping all the way through. A couple of more things to look at. In seeking understanding, the next heading, allowing Scripture to explain and support Scripture. As we seek the Lord for understanding, so often it's elsewhere the Lord has spoken on a subject that helps us understand here where He's spoken on a subject. Look at Romans 15. Scripture explaining and supporting Scripture. In the Bible version I have, the way the editors put it out, it's kind of simple. You can glance through and see verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy as it is written. What do you mean the Gentiles glorifying God for His mercy? What's that all about? Well, as it is written. And then a quote from the Old Testament. For this reason, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And this quote then is brought right into the picture, right out of the Old Testament. That's so typically the way the Lord works in His Word, letting Scripture explain Scripture. They're quoting 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18. And again, he says, verse 10, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud Him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. What does it mean here in the New Testament? When we start talking about Jesus Christ, going to reach not only the Jews, but the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Well, it's like He spoke of time and time again in the Old Testament. And Old Testament Scripture is brought to bear to give understanding on New Testament Scripture. A little later in chapter 15, verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should be building on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom He was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. This issue of Paul's desire not to just be building where others have been building, but get out there where they haven't heard, is explained here by Old Testament Scripture. And that is so typical of the Word of God. Scripture explaining Scripture. And I think that the Lord is giving us sort of an insight in how He wants us to handle His Word. And that is the way He had His apostles and prophets handle it. That is, where they're teaching, they're bringing other Scripture to bear on the subject. A word we use sometimes for that is correlation. Here's what we're studying. Let's correlate these eight Scriptures throughout the Word with what's said here. Correlation of Scripture. The Bible does it itself. It's a biblical approach to biblical understanding. And in a lot of the classes that we teach here, a lot of biblical correlation takes place, and I think that's so healthy. Personally, that's one of the things I love and appreciate in Pastor Chuck's teaching and a lot of solid Bible teachers, is they might have a primary passage or section they're working on, but they let a lot of Scripture elaborate on Scripture. Well, look in the Bible. That's how God did it. That's not just an innovative, you know, pedagogical technique, you know, those into pedagogy, principles of teaching. Oh, look, there's how people say you can teach. Let's try it. That's bigger than that. It's, look, that's how God did it in His Word. The correlation of Scripture, allowing Scripture to explain and support Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. There's a theme going along here, the message of the cross, verse 18, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. See, the wise world looks at the message we have of the cross. An itinerant preacher of 2,000 years ago died on the cross and brought us freedom from guilt and shame and judgment and death. And the sophisticated world, you know, oh, the message of the cross, it's foolishness. But see, to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's what delivered us from bondage of sin and death. And to elaborate on that, God explains that more fully by an Old Testament scripture. For it is written, and he quotes Isaiah 29:14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The world thinks they're so wise. I'll destroy that wisdom. Show how useless it is. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. They think the cross is foolish. I'll show them that's the wisdom of God. Their philosophy is foolish. And the scripture explains scripture. Verse 31, as it is written, he who glories or boasts, let him glory in the Lord. It kind of elaborates on verse 30, of him, of Christ, of the Father, I mean, of him, of the Father's workings. In other words, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What scripture does that fit? That by God's doing, we who are in Christ, Christ became to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Relates well to this scripture. Hey, if you want to boast, boast in the Lord. Don't boast on the great position you've developed and found or accomplished or built in the Lord. It's about His work for you. You want to boast? Boast in the Lord. Scripture, explaining Scripture. And you can go on seeing that really throughout Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 9. Talking about here, the context is talking about how unwise the great rulers of the world were. You know, if they were so wise, if they knew so much, why'd they kill Jesus? If they're so sharp, why did they kill God the Son? If they knew so much, why did they betray and murder and lie about the one who created them and came to die for them? Huh? And then to make the point, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. God's ways are so great and so far beyond the wise of this age. God Himself has to reveal it by His Holy Spirit. Verse 16, chapter 2. Who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct Him? Another Bible quote to make a point. And so on it goes. You can see chapter 3, verses 19 and verses 20. It is very typical approach by God and His Word to explain or support Scripture by the use of other Scripture. One more thing, and we have a few minutes just to give it a little bit of attention. Not a gigantic issue, but a significant biblical issue. In proclaiming the whole counsel of God, we're not saying that the only way you can teach is verse by verse, Genesis 1:1, through Revelation 22, I mean, that's the only way you can do it, verse by verse, right through the Bible. We're not saying that. I do believe that there's biblical validity in saying that's the safest, most comprehensive, and maybe divinely intended way to do it when you look at the Word of God coming out in, you know, sentence after sentence after sentence and book after book. That's fine. And Calvary Chapel Ministries in general are among those ministries, others in the world, that are committed to that in the church world. Preaching the whole Word of God, start to end. But we're not saying that there's no place for sort of topical studies. there's a great biblical place for topical teaching. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13. Thinking of topical teaching and how it fits biblically. We've already seen some examples almost of this by just Scripture explaining Scripture. But you get in Acts 13, verses 30 through 39, all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the resurrected Christ, and God fulfilling His promises and all of that. And you get Scripture after Scripture from various places in the Bible brought to bear on this issue of the prophecies and the promises and the certainty of Messiah being crucified and raised from the dead, from the prophets and the Psalms. Acts 13, verses 30 through 39. Here's another example, maybe even stronger. Romans chapter 3. I'm really letting the Scripture here exemplify topical biblical teaching. There's a lot of topical teaching in the church world. In fact, most of the church world, you'd have to say their teaching, if they teach at all, is topical. But a lot of it is not what you would call biblically topical teaching. In other words, it's topical. Hey, I want to talk today about bad attitudes. So I'm going to find a verse somewhere that makes you think about bad attitudes. And then I'm going to get into these four stories that I've been aching to tell about bad attitudes. You know, in fact, three of the people are right here, so I'm really excited to tell this, you know. And you just take a verse and you just launch off, you know. It's like the classic springboard, you know. I'll dive off here, but I'll swim anywhere I want. That's not healthy biblical exposition. But you can preach biblically topical sermons. You can find them in the Scriptures, like Acts 13, like Romans 3. Most of the first half of Romans 3 is kind of a biblical topical message. It's a message brought together by texts from throughout the Old Testament, most particularly verses 10 through 18. Just one quote after another from different parts of the Old Testament. Romans chapter 4 is a lot like that. It's telling us about how the saints of old were justified. And as you go through Romans 4, you not only find entire verses quoted to make the point out of the Old Testament, but little phrases, like half of verse 3 is an Old Testament verse. Half of verse 17 is an Old Testament quote. And so on. Topical teaching. Drawing a subject from scattered portions of the Old Testament to build a topic. Hebrews, one more example. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Maybe this is the strongest example of an Old Testament topical message in the New Testament. Look at Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. Especially when you get to verse 4, Jesus becoming so much better than the angels and the excellent name of Jesus. How is that explained, that the name of Jesus is more excellent than the angels? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, maybe 15 or more verses quoted from the Old Testament from various places, giving us some insight on angelic creatures, their purpose and calling, and the promises about the Son of God, who He would be, how much more excellent He would be. It's a topical message in the New Testament taken from the Old Testament. The New Testament topical use of the Old Testament is a good biblical reminder that there is a place for topical teaching. When I teach Counseling God's Way, it's a biblical study on the topic of biblical counseling. This class is kind of a topical study on, you know, biblical theology under 11 topics. One more example. One who's been used of God to touch our lives, many of us in many ways, Pastor Chuck, the years there at Costa Mesa, you know, some 30 years there, every week virtually that he's taught there, he's taught both topical and expositional verse by verse every week. Sunday morning, topical. Sunday night, Wednesday night, verse by verse exposition. I think the example biblically is there to do that. And in seeking understanding that comes to the whole counsel, it's a good way to do it. Because verse by verse gives you the full sweep. What does the topical do? Show the emphases of major important issues that are woven in through the whole exposition of Scriptures. Oh, may the Lord give us a heart, a vision, a passion to take in the whole counsel of God. And then in ministry, get the whole counsel out to others. I believe it's the way the Scripture shows us, inclines us to go. Now, we've finished study number 1. God bless you. See you next time.